Today's reading is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, so Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord.
2 Corinthians 3, verses 7 to 18. Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit.
Well, if you have your Bible, do open with me to Exodus 34. It'll be helpful for you to have that open in front of you as we walk down through it. A few years ago, our son Hudson got a pack of glow-in-the-dark stars. He got them from a friend for his birthday. They were the kind that I'm sure you've seen. They charge up with a light source. You hold them up to the light and they charge up, and then when you're in the dark, they glow for a while and then fade slowly as the charge wears off. I want you to keep this image of these glow-in-the-dark stars in your mind as we work through this text this morning. For it's a really helpful illustration of the main point of this morning's message. And that main point is simply this: spending time with God will make you shine. Like those stars near their light source, if we stay near to God, we will absorb and then emit something of His light and glory. And like those stars, the longer you're away from the light source, the more the light in you will go dim. Spending time with God will make you shine. This message is so essential for us to hear. For what this present dark age needs more than ever before is bright, glow-in-the-dark Christians who shine like stars. We need men and women of God who have soaked in the light and glory of God and who are radiating it out in the world, in their workplace, in their families, with their friends. We're back in Exodus 34 this morning, verses 29 to 35. This is the final section of the golden calf incident. And this is our penultimate message in our whole series on Exodus. Here we meet Moses shining as he comes back down the mountain from being with God. And we're going to look at this text and see first Moses' privilege and the people's problem. Then what we're going to do is move over to 2 Corinthians 3, the passage that Connor read for us. Because here the Apostle Paul takes up this very event of Exodus 34, of Moses' shining face. And the Apostle Paul shows us that the people's problem, the Israelites' problem back then, is the problem that we all have because of sin. But then Paul shows how in Christ, Moses' privilege, beholding the glory of God and being transformed by it, is our privilege in Christ. But we get to experience far more than Moses could ever have experienced. So that's a broad outline of where we're going just now. And my hope, my prayer, and I would ask you to make this your prayer as you're listening this morning. My hope is that this message, this study, will help reacquaint you with the incredible privilege and transforming power of communion with God, drawing near to God in prayer, in Bible reading, in just silent adoration. So, first, let's look at Exodus 34, 29 to 35, and see Moses' privilege and the people's problem. In chapter 34, verse 28, last time, we learned that after the golden calf incident, Moses had been on the mountain interceding for the people for 40 days and 40 nights. In verse 29, in our text, the text opens with Moses coming back down from the mountain to be among the people again. We read that he has the new tablets of the testimony in his hands, marking the people's new beginning with God. And then we get this fascinating bit of information. Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. You have to just wonder what this was like, don't you? We'd love some more details, but we're just not given them. The Hebrew word behind shone doesn't really give us too much insight because it's only found in this form here in the whole Hebrew Bible. The Greek translation of the Old Testament is quite helpful, though. It uses the word for glorified. Moses was shining with glory. Now, we know that this wasn't a warm and fuzzy glow that drew everyone in. There was something about this glory shining from Moses that must have been unnerving for those looking on. For we read in verse 30 that when Aaron and the people saw his shining face, they moved away from him and were afraid to come near. There was something in this radiating glory of God from the face of Moses that made the people feel deeply uneasy. In verses 31 and 32 then, we read of Moses reassuring the people, and they gather back around him, and he shares all that God has spoken to him on the mountain. There's something really striking about that image, isn't there, if you just slow down and think about it for a moment. God's anointed man, shining, fresh out of the presence of the Lord, delivering God's words to the people. There's a text for a preacher. Well, in verse 33 then, we get another piece of information that we would just love to know more about, but the details aren't given. We're told that when Moses finished speaking, he would put a veil over his face. Now, what was the veil like? We have no idea. Was it kind of like a full bridal type veil that would cover his face? Was it more like a mask that you see people wearing in the queue outside Tesco's at the moment? We just don't know. We're not given the details, but Moses covered with his veil the glory that was gradually fading. In verses 34 and 35 then of the text, we're given a little summary of Moses' regular ministry among the people from this time forward. He would go in to speak with the Lord, and when he was in the presence of the Lord, he would take the veil off. Then he would come out and instruct the people. The people would see his shining face as he shared God's word, and then Moses would put the veil over his face again. So that is essentially the text that we're looking at this morning. That's the walkthrough of the narrative. As I said, there's lots we would love to know more about. But there is one thing that is made crystal clear in the text. And that's in verse 29, that Moses' face shone because he had been talking with God. Spending time with God will make you shine. Now, before we move on over to 2 Corinthians 3 and see what the Apostle Paul does with this text and how it really applies to us, I just want us to see two helpful truths that are in this text that help us to understand something of the glory of God and the purpose of this text being in our Bible. First, I just want us to step back and see how this text tells us that our God is glorious. 2 weeks ago, we saw God telling Moses that he could not see the fullness of God's glory because it would be simply too much for him. Moses would only see what God called his back, the afterburn of his glory and his goodness as God would pass by. And Moses saw something of God's glory. He saw and experienced, remember, just a fraction of the fullness of God's glory. And yet, when he came back down the mountain to the people, that half of 1% of the whole of God's glory was enough, shining in his face, was enough to strike fear into their hearts. How glorious must God really be? Moses just saw a fraction of his glory, and it so soaked into his face that when he came down, he radiated it in such a way that it unnerved and made the people afraid. A pale reflection of a fraction of God's glory was enough to make them run. One commentator, Ed Dennett, has said, why were the people afraid to come near to Moses? Because the very glory that shone upon his face searched their hearts and their consciences. Being what they were, sinners, and unable of themselves to meet even the smallest requirements of the covenant which had now been inaugurated, the glory which they thus beheld upon the face of Moses was the expression to them of the holiness of God. They were therefore afraid because they knew in their inmost souls that they could not stand before him from whose presence Moses had come. So Moses' privilege as the mediator and representative of the people was that he could draw near to this God and behold something of his glory shielded under the preserving hand of God. What was the people's problem? This glory scared them. It searched them. God's glory beheld and enjoyed was the privilege of Moses, but it was a problem for the sinful people. It's striking to notice that Moses kept his face unveiled as he delivered God's word to the people. The radiance of God's glory shining as he spoke with God's authority. That radiance of glory gave him authority as he brought God's word to the people. The anointing of God's presence upon him carried the authoritative word of God into the people's hearts. And so we see just in the reflection of God's glory in Moses' face and how it struck fear into the hearts of people and searched them, we see something of our glorious God. But second truth we need to observe is this simple truth that I want to make the heart of this message this morning. As we behold God's glory, we are made glorious. This is where I want to spend a lion's share of my time this morning. Moses had been with God and it showed. Moses had spent so much time in God's presence, beholding his beauty, that he absorbed something of that glory into himself. Like those glow-in-the-dark stars. He was charged with glory, and then he came down from the mountain, shining with God's glory. Beholding God's glory made him glorious. And I want to show you now how this can be the experience of each of us today. Now you might object to this and say, hang on, Steve, this was a unique situation. This was something only Moses experienced. You shouldn't apply this to each of us in the same way. Well, I want to show you from 2 Corinthians 3 where I get this truth. As we behold God, like Moses, we are made glorious, like Moses. So if you have your Bible, do turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and have that open in front of you, because we're going to look carefully at the verses here as we move forward. Now the key verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 are verses 7 to 18. Paul is arguing that the new covenant in Christ is so much greater than what came through Moses. Look at 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? So Paul is clearly drawing on our text, our account here from Exodus 34, wanting to show that what happened with Moses is a mere outline of something far greater that can be experienced through Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. But what I want to focus on just in 2 Corinthians 3 is how the Apostle Paul uses this veil that Moses wore to illustrate a problem that we all share with the Israelites, and then how from there Paul unpacks the greater glory we can experience in Christ. Paul uses Moses' veil to illustrate what we could call spiritual blindness. Here's the key point that I want to make from 2 Corinthians 3. Just as Moses' veil stopped the Israelites from seeing God's glory in the face of Moses, Paul says there is a veil of sin that lies over our hearts that stops us from seeing the glory of God in the face of Christ. In verse 13, Paul refers to Moses' veil that stopped the Israelites from gazing on his reflected glory that was fading. Then in verse 14, he speaks of fellow Israelites of his day who are rejecting Christ. And he says, "For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted." Again in verse 15, he speaks of this veil lying over their hearts. Then down in chapter 4, verses 3 to 4, Paul says this veil over the heart is not just a problem of his fellow Israelites. He says it is a problem for every one of us because of the consequences of sin and the blinding influence of Satan. Look down at chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Paul says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Paul says that the God of this age has put a veil, a blindfold, over the eyes of unbelievers that keeps them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. Here is the natural condition of every human being since the fall in Eden. We're born with blindfolds on. We grow up with a blindfold on. This is why millions across the nations do not see Jesus as glorious. They do not see their need of Jesus. They do not see Jesus as a treasure. What do such blindfolded people need? They need the blindfold to be taken away. And how does that happen? It happens when God so shines the light of Christ into the believer's heart that the blindfold is simply blown away. Now we see this in a couple of places here in 2 Corinthians 3 and 4. Each place has its own emphasis. But look just down at chapter 4, verse 6. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now this is sometimes referred to as God's effectual call or irresistible grace. God shines powerfully through the preaching of the gospel. And he awakens the sinner. He says with creation out of nothing power, to that blindfolded sinner, he says through the preaching of the gospel, let there be light. And the person of their own awakened will turns to Christ and sees him as glorious. They see the glory in his face, the glory of God. And in that awakening and that turning to Christ, that effectual call of God through the preaching of the gospel, the blindfold falls away. The person, we in our own experience, we see the glory and the beauty, and the relevance of Christ. We see our need of him. The veil of sin that separated us from God and lay over our hearts is taken away. And through God saying, let there be light, through God shining into our hearts are liberated, set free, so that we can see and enjoy the beauty of God's glory. We were in a dark dungeon of sin, blindfolded and chained. And God shone in the dungeon, and he ripped the blindfold off, and he broke the chains through the gospel and through the death and resurrection of Christ, and we rise and are set free. This is why Charles Wesley penned the wonderful verse in his hymn, And Can It Be, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. You see, he saw that in Christ, The veil and barrier of sin is torn away. And everything that would stop us from approaching and beholding and seeing glory was taken away. And that's why he went on then in that great final verse to say, "Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ my own." And so this is where Paul goes. Next, with this really central verse to our main message, verse 18. Let's look at this really carefully. Paul wants us to see how the veil of Moses that stopped people from seeing glory was like the veil of sin over our hearts. In Christ it's taken away. But that's not the end. And look at verse 18. Let's walk through it slowly. "And we all, with unveiled face." So now he's saying in Christ the veil's taken away so that we can see glory. "Beholding the glory of the Lord," that's in communion with God, prayer, Bible reading, our devotional lives. "We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another." Like Moses, who spent time with God and absorbed and then emitted and reflected his glory, we, as we commune with God, will absorb and emit something of his glory. Our privilege outstrips Moses' privilege, for we now know far more about God's glory than he ever did, because we see Jesus. We see the extent of God's grace in the death of Christ. We see the glory of God's power exerted over death through the resurrection of Christ. And in Christ, our blindfold is taken away, and we see the fullness of the glory of God revealed through the death of Christ. And now the Apostle Paul says in verse 18, now that the veil is away, we can behold a glory that will make us glorious. As we behold, we become like God in our character, to become gracious as he is gracious, more to reflect his graciousness, more to reflect his mercy, more we reflect more his patience and long-suffering and his slowness to be angry. Spending time with God will make you shine. Or you could say, we become like what we behold. This is the Christian life of sanctification. Beholding glory and being made glorious. Look at the language in verse 18. Transformed into the same image. The image of God restored that was marred and distorted at the fall. Transformed by beholding the glory of God. Transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Made glorious as we behold glory. Now let's just pull this back now for a moment to our little thought of the glow stars again that I started with. Those little glow stars, the closer they are to the light source, the more powerfully they're charged up and the more they shine. The longer those stars are away from a light source, the light fades. Now I wonder this morning, how charged up with glory are you? Are you shining because you've been spending time with God? Or are you dim because you know for a long time there has been no habitual beholding of glory? Spending time with God will make you shine. Now, I want to move in this final section just to make this really concrete and practically helpful for you. How do we behold the glory of God? Well, it's quite simple. We spend time with God. What I want to do in this last section is really help you if you feel you've gotten out of the way of having any private devotional time with God. If you've just gotten out of the way of that, you're not in a habit of reading your Bible, you're not in a habit of regularly communing with God in prayer. I don't want you to be racked with guilt here. I want you to be inspired and to feel again the privilege and the transforming power that is there for you so that you'll just long to get into good habits of beholding glory again. But if you've got out of the habit of beholding glory, spending time with God in private, how do you make a fresh start? That's where I want to go to now. Because we're going to see, or remember perhaps, that beholding God's glory is not some experience you just are hoping to see physical light. No, remember, when Moses asked to see glory, what did God do? God revealed his character to Moses. He said, the Lord, the gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and yet he will not let the guilty go unpunished. What does God do when he reveals his glory? He reveals the beauty of his attributes. It's looking at God and trying to see his grace and think about it. Beholding glory is spending time in the presence of God and saying, God, please teach me more about you. And so if you've got out of the habit of doing that and you want to make a fresh start, I want to give you 4 P's to help you respond to this message this morning. Pattern, place, plan, and purpose. If you want to build a solid devotional life with God. And let's face it, there are no shortcuts to personal holiness. No silver bullet that's going to suddenly, boom, make you a great Christian. There are no shortcuts, no fast track ways to sanctification. If you want to grow as a Christian, you want to be a man of God, a woman of God, radiating with God's glory, someone who is different to all the others, someone who's different, shining. And we know what it is to meet someone and you just know they're shining with God. If you want to be that person, there's no shortcuts. You've got to do this. Pattern, place, plan, purpose. Pattern. By this, I mean setting a regular time slot in your day that you've carved out as your meeting place with God. I like to do this early. Some of you perhaps are not good in the morning and you find it more helpful to have this carved out time at the end of your day. But you've got to have a pattern that is regular. You have to be intentional in this. If you leave it to chance, say, oh, at some point I'll pray and at some point I'll read my Bible. Trust me, that time will be swallowed up with the demands of the day. You've got to have a regular pattern of a carved out space that is your meeting place with God. Second P, place. You've got to have a place to go to meet with God. And of course we can pray anywhere. We can pray in our car. We can pray as we're walking. We can pray as we're sitting at the breakfast table quietly, of course. But in terms of just that closet prayer, that going off, familiarity is your friend here. A place where you can enjoy as much as possible unhurried and undisturbed time with God. Now again, there are different phases in life. Mornings can be challenging for us if we're not up early enough. We've got 3 kids all over the place and they do not seem to understand sometimes that need for that quiet, undisturbed time. So, be gracious with yourself according to the stage of life that you're at. But having a set place, a quiet place where you can have unhurried time with God, undisturbed, can be really helpful. It can be really helpful to get rid of your phone during that time, though I know that is a challenge for some of us. So a pattern, a place, a plan. Make sure you know what you're going to do in your devotional time. If you just, again, think, I'll just flip open my Bible and read in random places, you're not going to get into a pattern that keeps you going. I would encourage you strongly to read through books of the Bible from start to finish. Reading notes are helpful, but a lot of reading notes will just pick a little text each day and jump you all around the Bible. And that can be helpful in some ways, but it doesn't get you down into reading books as they were intended to be read. I would encourage you to choose a book this morning. If you've got out of the pattern of a good devotional time with God, choose a book of the Bible and commit to reading it from start to finish. You don't have to read big chunks of 4 or 5 chapters at a time. Be realistic with both your discipline levels and your time levels. Just, 10 verses a day? A chapter a day? Half a chapter a day? Do what is realistic for you. Read the book from start to finish. I would encourage you, if you want to find reading notes or a study guide or a little simple accessible commentary that would help you understand that book, then bring that into that space. But try to make sure you're in the text. The text has the lion's share of your time. Plan how you will pray. Have you ever done this? Plan how you'll pray. Some people do this by using prayer lists. Some people use little post-it notes that they stick all over the place. Some just pray and don't find lists helpful. They just ask the Lord to lead them by His Spirit. Put people on the heart as they pray in the morning. But make sure you've planned it. Don't just leave it to chance, or you'll forget. You'll forget to pray for people who are sick, people in our church who are struggling. You'll just forget. No matter how much you care and are compassionate, you will forget. So find intentional ways to keep the needs of yourself and intercession before you. So, pattern, place, plan, purpose. I find this really important. You have to know why you're doing this. Know why you're reading your Bible. Know why you're praying. For too long, it has just sort of been the Christians read their Bible and pray. And if you don't do it regularly, you feel really guilty. And if you do it regularly, you're feeling better about yourself. And we sort of collapse the whole idea of communion with God into some legalistic feel better thing. No, that is totally losing the goal of what we're doing and why we do it. Why do I bang on about reading your Bible and praying all the time? Because the goal of devotional time with God, the goal in reading the Bible, the goal in praying, the goal is to meet with God, to have communion with God, to behold God's glory. The goal is to see, to savor, to behold the glory of God. So I'll be reading, for example, in Psalm 73 or whatever text I'm in, and praying and saying, Lord, show me more of your character. Help me to see your holiness, your grace, your mercy, your justice, your patience. Help me to see your glory. And then help me to see who I am in light of who you are. And as you're there, trying to be disciplined, and trying to read your Bible, and trying to pray, not out of avoidance of guilt motivation, but there you say, God, I'm here because I want to see you. I am here because I know that the place of beholding is the place of life transformation. Think of yourself as that glow star. You're in your kitchen, or you're outside, or you're in your bedroom kneeling at your bed, and you're reading your Bible and you're praying, and maybe your mind's wandering, and there are days where you get into it and you're fed, and there are other days where you hardly take anything away and you wonder if you even were getting anything out of it. In those moments, what do? I just say time and time again, God, I'm here because I know this is the place of sanctification. This is the place where I'm beholding glory and being transformed to become more glorious from one degree of glory to another. This is me placing myself in the rays of your sanctifying grace and light. And though there are mornings where this is rich, and though there are mornings where it's hurried, and though there are mornings where I grab something quickly from the Bible and run and don't meditate as I ought, I'm doing this, God, because this is the place where I'm changed. You have to know the purpose for doing it. If it's just some kind of legalistic thing, you'll never keep going. If it's a hunger for God that drives you, then the hungry person gets up and opens the fridge and gets something to eat. If you're really hungry for God, you will prioritize meeting with God. It takes discipline, yes, absolutely. But in time, that discipline gives way to delight. And the thought of going out the door in the morning without really meeting with God, it would be like running out the door without having brushed your teeth or without having put your clothes on. You just wouldn't think of doing it. You just couldn't. But as we do this, as we try to build these habits in, just remember very, very briefly these three things. Don't forget three things. One, the transformation. Becoming more like God and reflecting His character is often a slow process. Notice the text says, 3:18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Think of degrees on a thermometer. You don't see them shoot up and shoot down. You see them just go up and down slowly. Or think of growth in a plant. You don't watch and see a plant just grow all of a sudden before your eyes, but just there, little by little, as it gets the sun, as it's watered, as it's fed, as it's cared for, it steadily grows. One degree of glory from another. So remember, slow marathon, slow pace, steady devotional life over 30 or 40 years. Don't be a sprint and walk because you're too tired, Christian. Steady the pace. Steady on. Second thing to remember, your need of the Holy Spirit in this. Look at the end of the text, 3:18. This one degree of glory transformation comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. You need to seek the Holy Spirit to make you holy. And so as you're there, say, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my weary soul. Third thing to remember is that the glory to glory, the one degree of glory to another, ends in an incredible place, ultimate glory. Charles Wesley reflected this again in another wonderful hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Towards the end, Wesley writes, Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation, perfectly restored in thee. Changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. One degree of glory to another, slowly in this life, until earthly glory gives way to that greater glory where we will behold the fullness, not as in a glass darkly, not blurred, not through the sort of the difficult lives that we have in this fallen world. No, when glory gives way to greater full glory, we will see His fullness and we will be like Him, for we will see Him as He is. Seeing Him as He is, the beholding and becoming will be complete and forever. We will behold glory and we will shine like the stars in the glory of God, in ecstasy, enjoying the love and beauty and glory, and in ourselves, seeing and experiencing with our fellow loved ones in Christ, seeing the fullness of that glory that now we are enjoying just a taste of. So, Moses' privilege, the people's problem, our problem, but our greater privilege in Christ. I hope that this morning, as you respond to this message, that you'll go away and take a moment to be alone with God and say, O Lord, rebuild in my life something of substance. And help me to press on in my weakness to behold your glory steadily throughout life until that earthly glory gives way to the greater glory. And if you have never come to Jesus, and you're here listening to this morning, and that veil of sin still lays over to you, over your heart, well, the Apostle Paul is clear in chapter 3, verse 14 and 16. Only in Christ is that veil taken away. Come to Jesus this morning and be restored. Let's pray as we now turn again to behold our glorious God. Oh, Father, we thank you for the wonderful truth of your word that we have seen this morning. As we spend time with you, we shine. We are transformed by beholding glory so that we become more glorious. This means becoming more gracious like you, merciful, patient, forgiving, humble. I pray, Father, that just now you would break and convict us. That by your Spirit you would awaken a fresh hunger and thirst for you. And that together now we would run to Christ and see all our guilt, all our sin, all our shame, all our poor performance, all that is nailed. We don't bear it anymore. None of that sin is ours anymore in Christ. It can all be taken away. And so in that place, may we rise and boldly approach you again, making a fresh start, saying, Father, show me your glory and keep me drawing near to you. Work in our hearts what is pleasing in your sight. Transform us, we pray, so that we would reflect you more fully, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.